God's doing some incredible things this summer. We are just now coming in yesterday, finishing camp season, and watching what God has been doing in the lives of young people as they've went off to camp, and God is doing incredible things. He's stirring something, and they're responding. And God isn't just stirring some things in students. He's been doing a lot of things throughout us as a church, and the Spirit is helping guide us in all of that. As we came back yesterday, I want to let you know that as we've been watching what God's doing, we feel like, man, the way to kind of culminate our summer would be to just come and give God the honor that he is due in that. And so on August 6th, we want to invite you back for a night of worship to just come in and see what God's doing. 7 baptisms this past week among high school students at Element. And we're going to be celebrating those in our junior high baptisms and testimonies of what God was doing in our elementary ministry this summer, all on August 6th. And I hope that you'll join us that night for a night of worship. This past week, as we were up in Element, up in Wisconsin, on our senior high trip, one of my responsibilities was to just kind of make things sure things were staying within the rails, so to speak. And, well, one of the vans that we have decided to have some issues with tires. The tires being like they look good, the tread was just fine, but they were starting to rot from the inside out. And that's a sermon illustration for a different day that you might need to know to look good on the outside but be rotting from the inside out. And the way I knew that was as I was driving 3 hours north, I hadn't driven this van yet on the trip. It's got the wobbles. And I'm like, whoa, this is not good. And we get it back home and the wobbles get worse. And so I take it into the tire shop and I come to this place and it's a well-known place. I thought for sure I could get tires in service. They do like things 24 hours a day there. And I show up, they're like, no tires, no service. I was like, well, that's a problem. They're like, hey, the Canadian wildfires, it's going to be really, really hard for you to find anything around here because the air quality, it set us back all 2 weeks. And so I kind of Google like, hey, where's the next biggest tire shop in town? And they have this place and I go there and the lady's like, hey, we have tires, but we're 2 weeks out on all services. I'm like, well, you don't understand. I've got like 100 people up here to camp. I'm trying to get them home. We need this van to do so. Kind of like playing the pity card. No pity. 2 weeks, but I got the tires. So I just looked at her. And I said, ma'am, do you happen to know anybody in this town that would be the type of person that if I showed up at their shop, they would see my situation and they would respond favorably? She just stood there stiff. And she goes, I actually do know somebody. If you go to downtown Baraboo, there's this place called Hometown Auto, and that guy's known for taking care of people. Good. Downtown Baraboo, and I get there, and there's this lady in front of me, and she's having all sorts of car issues, and you can tell that she's also having financial issues because he's walking her through what order of things that she ought to do based on the fact that this is all really expensive, and I can hear him talking through agencies that are going to help her pay for this, and I'm just amazed at how he's shepherding this lady in need. And then it's my turn to step up to the counter, and I just said, sir, I've got two kind of crazy questions for you. I'm coming to realize in this town with your tires and your service shortage. I said, but I need to know, do you have tires for this van? And he goes, well, I don't stock tires, actually. I just service vehicles. I said, well, you may not be able to deliver on the first one, but could you deliver on the second one? If I could somehow get tires, would you be able to get them onto this vehicle so I can get the trip home this weekend? And he goes, we could do our best. He said, what size is the tires? And I gave him the tire size. And he goes, you're not going to believe this. He goes, I'm putting those tires on my brother's van this weekend. I've got those out in the shop. They just came in the mail today. I'll give you those and we'll figure out my brother later. Amen. Yeah. I looked at that and I'll be honest. I was like, man, I'm praying over these students. I'm praying over our church this week. And I'm saying, I wonder when people in Quincy, Illinois, don't know that their life is eroding from the inside out, but they start to feel the wobbles in their marriage, in their career, in their identity. And they don't really know how to express it. They just know that there's a need, and they start showing up in our workplaces, in our social settings, and they say like, hey, I'm in need. I need to get home. If when they ask a simple question of like, who in town does that type of stuff? If people would give your name. Hey, that type of person is the type of person that you see in the book of Acts where they follow Jesus and they're led by the Spirit and they seek ways to be disrupted. And when the disruption shows up in their house and in their workplace and in their school, they seem to try to figure out a way to do what Jesus would do. I wonder if we're becoming more and more that type of community here at Madison Park, where people feel really confident in sending those in need to us and trusting that when we get there, people are going to see a church that looks like Jesus, that has its eyes and ears open to how the Spirit might allow us to meet needs when they arise among us. We're going to wrap up the book of Acts today. It's Acts chapter 27 and 28. If you want to turn in your Bibles to page 1037, we're going to kind of run through Acts 27 and 28. But as you turn to there, I want to remind us that Acts is this ongoing story. Remember, its first part was in Luke, and in Luke, it concludes with this, they will be my witnesses. And Acts picks up the second part and starts with, and they will be my witnesses. And Acts is going to end with this idea that we need to continue to be God's witness. That's what the church is. And so the book doesn't conclude nice and neat like some stories do, like happily ever after. It's like to be continued, and someday it will be happily ever after. But that's not until Jesus returns. Right now, we live in this to be continued. And do you see what the text says in Acts chapter 28, verse 30 to 31? It's the very last lines of this work. It says, he lived there, meaning Paul, 2 whole years on his own expense. Do you hear the sacrifice? Do you hear the generosity? Do you hear the transformation of a man who was ravaging the church, killing Christians, and now he's a man sacrificially living on his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the deepest thing he had come to know, the kingdom of God, and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This book lands itself in that the church, being led by Jesus, following the Spirit, will be a people that are unhindered. It doesn't mean there won't be a people that will be without obstacles. You know that there are obstacles in front of you, that there's disruption in front of you, that there's discouragement in front of you, that there's questions, concerns, and the list goes on. But people led by Jesus, following the Spirit, can trust that God will show up, and where there are all of those things, he will unhinder them to walk faithfully with them. We oftentimes focus at the end of Acts on this word unhindered. But I would back up a couple words, and do you see what makes them unhindered? It's the fact that they were emboldened. They had great boldness. Who gave them that great boldness? It was the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. And so what gets us to that place as we conclude Acts this morning? We just want to walk through Acts 27 and 28. And first we're going to start in verse 21 through 26. Let's listen in. Since they have been without food for a long time, Paul stood among them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid. Paul, you must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that he will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some islands. As we find ourselves concluding the book of Acts, do you notice that throughout it, there has been divine encouragement? For people who have been looking for Jesus and seeing what the Spirit does, we're seeing that there is consistent encouragement, and it comes from God. The circumstances have been incredibly difficult. There's been a lot of disruption, but God has always showed up to encourage people. And this text, it shows up really honest. It says in verse 21, you should have listened to me. You been there? You done dumb? And you hang around a wise person and they, you can see it in their face. I told you so. I know this all too well. Like, dumb's my middle name. And oftentimes my mom got that confused and made it my first name. Right? Like, hey, dumb, what are you doing? Like, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have set sail in those disrupted waters. Yes, it has caused a lot of havoc in your world. But do you notice the encouragement here that shows up from God through Paul? Yet now I urge you, because of who Jesus is and because what Jesus can do in our lives, we do dumb, and yet you can take heart, the text says. So Paul urges them to take heart, to take faith in what God is going to do, regardless of the fact that they have just pursued dumb in their life. Paul can say you should take faith because he knows exactly where his identity is. It hasn't always been there. If you know the early part of Paul's story, he didn't have this. He wouldn't have been able to say this. He wouldn't have been able to model this, but he says, take heart. And then he goes on in verse 23 and says, the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. If we want to be a people receiving divine encouragement from God and giving divine encouragement to others, we need to know exactly who we belong to and exactly who, what, and why we worship. Paul's able to say, man, we've done dumb. We shouldn't have done this. But yet God will still show up in the disruption. And oftentimes throughout Scripture, when God shows up, he gives this promise. Do you see it in the text? Do not be afraid. Well, we've already seen the ending of the book. Don't be afraid because, yes, there's obstacles, but with a life led by Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we will be without hindrance. God will give us through Jesus the boldness to keep walking. And so yet again in this text, as we look at divine encouragement, he comes back and says, so take heart, men, for I have faith in God. Not a blind faith, a faith anchored in everything we've been talking about in the book of Acts, a faith anchored in the person and work of the resurrected Jesus. And he knows that he can take heart in that. And so he goes from taking heart there and receiving divine encouragement and being an agent of divine encouragement to now we're going to see that the very divine presence of God shows up. Oftentimes in unexpected people or unexpected places. Look over in verse 39 through 44 of Acts chapter 27. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, bad just got worse. They ran the vessel aground, the bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. Remember, Paul's a prisoner in this context. And God had promised that he would get to Rome and that the gospel would move forward. And now the plan is to kill all the prisoners on the ship. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard, verse 43. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And then these really strong words that are so important yet so overlooked. And so it was. And so it was, because that's just who God is. God delivers people when they follow Jesus and are led by the Spirit. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. The circumstances were crazy, but God is a God who delivers on his promises. Maybe you've been there. Over the 4th of July, I was at a celebration, and we were goofing around in a pond, and there was one of those like big lily pad things that you put out in a pond, pull behind a boat, and we were kind of playing king of the pad, and there's a bunch of adults, a bunch of students, and all of this, and we're goofing around out there, and a young little boy got thrown off, and amidst the chaos, got kind of stuck under the lily pad, and he came up, and he was terrified. You know how that goes, like when the canoe flips, the whitewater raft flips, like life gets you under a boat and you come up and you can't see anything and you can't really breathe well. And all of a sudden, what is like 3 seconds feels like 3 minutes, feels like 30 minutes, and you're terrified. And many of us find ourselves in those spaces in life, and we certainly find other people in those spaces in life where they're completely disoriented. Their ship has been wrecked. And they need somebody to show up. This little dude pops out, eyes big, terrified. And it was his sister that just gave him a big hug and said, "Hey, I know it was felt worse than it was, but you're going to be okay." Do you have that person in your life? Those people in your life? For those of us who have said yes and are saying an ongoing yes to Jesus and being led by the Spirit, I have to ask you this question. Are you being that person? Day by day, amidst your interactions with people, the centurion here is the one who's like, "Hey, the world's plan is to kill all these people. Let's not take the prisoners with us because they might run away. They might mess things up." And the centurion says, no. They're scared to death. If we get them to shore, they're probably going to hang with us and help us, and God's plan will move forward. Are you the type of person that throughout life, when everybody else wants to do it the world's way, you're asking Jesus, "How would you do this?" You're trusting the Spirit to give a different way out for people, and you would have the boldness to take an unhindered path to say, "Let's not send all the prisoners to death. Let's make a way for us all to get to shore safely." I don't know exactly what that looks like in your life, but my guess is that if you're listening to the Spirit, God is giving you a place and a people in your life that find themselves shipwrecked. And you could be the centurion who could walk in and say, "What would it look like to do this differently?" God provides his divine presence through people most often. And hopefully we're being those types of people that he can work both in and through. But Acts ends, literally the last portion of Acts ends, after giving divine encouragement, showing again, yet again, God's divine presence. We see this divine appeal, this divine invitation. We've seen it before in Acts where it's like, "Hey, the good news is the greatest news you could possibly encounter." And so Acts is going to come at us again and say, "Are you living with an identity rooted in the good news?" And some of you are absolutely anchored into your identity in Christ. But there are people sitting here this morning where, if you're honest, you're searching and you've yet to actually say yes to Jesus, where he is the one who is leading your life. Where amidst the chaos, you're not trying to fix it all on your own, but rather you're saying, Lord, help me find the unhindered path in which you will give me the boldness through your son, Jesus, to walk in a different way. A way that is dead to self and alive to God. Listen to how Paul articulates this as Luke records it in verse 23 through 28. When they had appointed a day for him, this being Paul, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying, notice, the deepest thing he knows, to the kingdom of God, and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets, the scriptures that they had in hand. They didn't have the New Testament yet. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah and the prophets, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their eyes they can barely hear, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn. Notice what would happen. Notice what would happen if you and I would allow the Lord to go to work in our lives. I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. Why? Because they will listen. This morning, you might find yourself as one of those people who has been around Jesus for a while, but you haven't actually said yes to Jesus. Your eyes remain closed, your ears remain deaf, your heart remains calloused because the world is hard and shipwrecks happen all the time. And the gospel is good news, and Jesus is faithful in delivering that good news. And maybe today is the day. Maybe today is the day for you to hear this in a way that means something for you, that the Lord wants to give you encouragement, that the Lord wants to show up with his presence, that the Lord wants to give you an invitation to follow Jesus. And there he will deliver on his promise to open your eyes, help you to hear, help your heart to be transformed and start the healing process in your life. Acts has been saying that the resurrection changes everything. And when he says it can change everything, it means it can change you. It can work in you. But you have to decide whether or not you're going to allow God the opportunity through Jesus and with the power of the Holy Spirit to start opening your eyes, to start helping you learn how to listen to God's voice in your life again, to help shave down the calluses that you've built over a lifetime. But can I invite you to allow the Lord to do what the Lord does and do a redemptive work in you? And if you haven't made that decision yet, allow this to be your day where you receive the divine invitation of God to respond to his gospel, to his good news. Later on as we worship, if you find yourself just stirring, God, you're showing up, but I need to do something with that, we're going to provide opportunity for you to be prayed with, to be prayed for. Keith will be over here. I'll be over here. There'll be a couple elders at the back side doors. As we're singing, take that bold step out of your comfort zone and into God's healing zone. And go receive God's invitation for you through the gospel. Some of us have received that. We are committed to an ongoing yes to Jesus. Others in here, rightfully so, and should continue in the process of searching for what you believe. But whether you're searching for what you believe or you're trying to walk strengthened in the beliefs that you have about Jesus and the Spirit, I think these next few minutes will help all of us. As we look to shut the book of Acts, can I remind us that the book of Acts was not designed to be tucked away as like, hey, we studied that, now let's shelf it. But rather, it's this ongoing story of the Spirit's work through the church. And if we're going to be a people committed to this ongoing yes, living out of this book, then we have to decide to foster a relationship with Jesus and the Spirit. And these four things are transformative in helping you find traction to growing your relationship with Jesus. It starts with the Word. You know, some of us that started back in January, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. And well, we're not there right now. It's time to pick that back up. It's time to be like, hey, you know what? I'm dumb. Yet I'm going to take faith. I'm going to take heart. I'm going to pick the Word back up and allow it to go to work in my life. Do you remember back in Acts chapter 17? There was this special group of people in Thessalonica. They listened to God's word differently than other people listened to God's word. And this is what it says about them in chapter 17. It says, they received the word with all eagerness. And in receiving it with all eagerness, they examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. What does it look like for you and I to be in the word? I love what Matt Skinner says about this. He says, examining the scriptures can go hand in hand with examining our own lives. As a result, we might discover God in ways both familiar and new, both comforting and disruptive, both straightforward and mysterious. Will we be a people strengthening our beliefs, searching out our beliefs by allowing God's voice in our life through His word? It's not just His word, though, that the church was committed to. It was prayer. James had been killed. Peter had been imprisoned. It didn't look good. And what did the church commit to? They committed to prayer. Back in Acts chapter 12, do you remember? It says Peter was in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made by God, or made to God, by the church. Receiving His word with all eagerness. In earnestness, going to God in prayer. I love what Douglas Steer says about this. He says, to pray is to pay attention to the deepest thing that we know. Do you remember what the deepest thing Paul knew as he encountered the divine? In our text this morning, and as he was a divine messenger of God's will on this earth, the deepest thing that he knew was to proclaim the kingdom of God. That's what we do with our prayers. It's our prayers that amidst chaos allow us to relax into the goodness of God's presence and allow the Spirit to help us start seeing a way that we could be emboldened and walk amidst chaos in an unhindered way as we follow God. It's not just the word in prayer, though. Here's where we start to take some tangible actions. And God uses them to transform us. It's a life of generosity where we start to say, God, you, all I have is yours. And I'm going to start living like that. There's Cornelius, known as probably the first Gentile Christian. And he prepared himself to be open to what God was going to do in his life by this type of living. We see it over in Acts chapter 10. It says, a devout man who feared God with all of his household, he gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. It was both a lifestyle of generosity alongside his prayer life that made him available and open to God doing a grand work in and through him. And we see this work in verse 31. It says, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. as you and I walk with the Lord, opening our lives up to him working in and through us through our resources, our time, our energy, our money, our influence, God does incredible kingdom work. He changes people's lives through Jesus. You might think that this generosity thing is something you figure out as you get older. Maybe as you're more mature in your spiritual life, when you've got a decade under your belt of following Jesus, you know, you've got life figured out, you've got all the bills paid for, and you've started setting yourself up well for the rest of your life. That's when generosity comes to play. I don't think so. If we look at the Western world, this would be a longer story for a different day, but much of the church's generosity in the Western world is because of a young man in 1857 who was 20 years old. He was over in a Scottish town. He made a decision with God. He looked at his life and how he had handled it on his own. And in light of all of his sins and what Jesus could do with his sins, he looked at God at 20 years old and he wrote himself a covenant to God. And this is what it says. I consecrate all that I am and all that I have, the faculties of my body, my worldly possessions, my time and my influence over others, all to be used entirely for the glory and resolutely employed in obedience to thy commands as long as thou continues in my life. At 20 years old, this man figured out that God wanted everything and God would also supply him with everything that he needed. And if you go on to know this man's story, he knows what it is to be content in being bankrupt, and he knows what it is to be content having way more money than he'll ever need. And he has taught the church how to be generous. And back in 1857, when he made that covenant with God, he had no idea that people in the 2020s would be looking at how he set up his life and being using it as a model for the church to be a generous people to see how God might work in and through them. We need the word. We need prayer. We need to open our lives up to being a people receptive to being generous in the way that God calls us. But we also need to be a people accountable. Everything changes when we actually start living in account to God and in account to other Christian voices in our life. It did for Paul. Paul once was dumb, just like you and me. And then he started following Jesus and being led by the Spirit. And he started putting his life under accountability to the local church, and God used him. Listen to what he says over in Acts chapter 20. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and the teachings and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. As we kind of close this chapter in the book of Acts, I want to take you back to the very end and ask you, what's it going to look like moving forward? What are the next 2 years of your life going to look like? Are they going to look like Paul, who allowed the resurrection to go to work and change everything and be at work in him and started to live generously and proclaim the kingdom of God? And they're finding that there is great boldness in Christ to walk in an unhindered way in a world filled with hindrances. I hope you'll be finding yourself in the Word, in prayer, cultivating generosity, and submitting yourself directly to a voice in your life that can hold you accountable to what God wants to do in you and through you. Because here at Madison Park, we're not shutting the book of Acts. We're going to continue to live in an ongoing yes to following Jesus, being led by the Spirit. I want to let you know that through the rest of the summer, we're going to have a great opportunity. over the next 7 weeks. We're going to take what God's been stirring in the book of Acts for us, and we're going to start summiting seven different mountains that we see God take his people up throughout the scriptures. And we're going to see what God taught them in the mountains about how they ought to live in the valleys. And I look forward over the next 7 weeks with seven different preaching voices among us during this series to say, what does it look like to finish our summer doing summer in the mountains? I trust that God's going to do a redemptive and mighty work in us and through us. Let's stand together this morning. We're going to get ready to declare yet again that ongoing yes as we lift our eyes, our hearts, and our spirits toward following Jesus, being led by the Spirit. But over these next few songs, if you find yourself saying, you know, I need to say yes to the gospel. I need prayer in my life, in my certain circumstances, to figure out what it looks like for those to become unhindered, to find the boldness of Jesus. Don't hesitate. Right at the back wings, there will be an elder there that would be happy to pray with you, or up here with Keith or myself over here. Let's pursue Jesus this morning in worship.